I like that because we were thinking about the one another's, which we're going to talk a little bit about today. Several passages we're going to look at related to that. But just as I was, you know, I heard this story this week and I was thinking about it, I was thinking we've been placed in the arena of faith and we make choices every day. And that's what this story was describing. I mean, you know, William was making this based on principle. And so he made a choice. And that was a tough choice, probably a defining choice. You pass up the $1 million, or forgive somebody, or you just go with what makes sense. And I just thought it was really cool. Our people choices can be isolating, or they can be life-producing. In this case, it sounds like for William, it's both. He's being isolated from the people in his family who wanted things to be a certain way, but it's producing life in this man's life, and more importantly, maybe, is what it's producing in William's life. Because of the fruit of righteousness that is in his heart and how he'll be blessed and continue to be blessed by that. So that made me think about several passages that you're really familiar with. First of all, Matthew 22, you know, which is the great commandment. We know what that is. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. In John chapter 13, God talks about love, and love is knowing and it's telling. If you continue in my word, you're truly disciples of mine, you will know the truth, the truth will set you free. By this will all men know you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So that's all connected. So the one another actions express aspects of this kind of love. So that makes me think about me, it makes me think about you. The fact that we're living stones, we're vibrating with life, we've talked about that out of Peter. We're woven into our life vibrating opportunities and they emerge into this one another picture. Because if our faith doesn't result in how we're interacting with other people, what does it mean? What is our faith worth? And so this one another picture is painted by Christ and it was seriously embraced by the disciples. They caught this from Jesus. They got this understanding that without love, you have nothing, which is why Paul wrote what he did in Corinthians. He saw it through Jesus, and then he saw it in his own life, and then he passed it on to us. And so taken together, these one another's that are in the scriptures express what true community looks like, which is this is the, this is the core of kind of what I wanted to talk about a little bit today, because in the one another's, we find the core of community. Well, there's no way we have time to look at all these, but you cleverly can see, if you look at the post, that one of the attachments to the post is all these one another's. So if you want to look them up, go ahead and look them up. I'm going to focus on the three that I've underlined here today because they most fit what we're talking about. But I just want to review this. Consider one another. These are the one another's. They're woven all the way through. Not just in one letter, but all the way through what the disciples caught from Jesus. They caught it from Jesus and they passed it on, and they're all in a relational context. It's totally cool when you read these one another's. There are people that are mentioned in the paragraphs. Actual people like Euodia and Syntyche and all the different people that Paul was interacting with and trying to get them to take God's love and spread it into their relationships. Consider one another, build up one another, be devoted to one another. We'll talk about those in a second. Love one another, be accepting of one another, admonishing one another, waiting for one another, caring for one another, serving one another, bearing with one another, comforting one another. No, I'm not done yet. Be kind to one another, speak and submit to one another. Regard one another as more important than yourselves. Be at peace with one another, confess to one another your faults to one another. Pray for one another, same context in James, and then also encourage one another. So that's kind of the backdrop of our conversation today because we're talking about core principles, right? And what is our core? And our core has to be seen in our community. It has to be seen in how we treat each other because if it's not, it's not our core. So how we treat each other, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. So I'd like to look at three passages, if we could. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. This is an interesting, like all the words in the scriptures, when you start looking at the roots that are there. I was showing one of my grandsons that this weekend, how do you find a root as far as where words come from and how did they unfold and why are they put together in English the way that they are, because in Greek you may have lots of words or in Hebrew you may have multiple words, but you know, we translate it in English, and that's why you can, you know, have all these different translations that have maybe a little bit different words in them, but they're trying to get at the essence of what the original text was meaning. And this is just a mind blower. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. So I looked up the word stimulate, and it's up here on the screen. It means come beside and sharpen. To come beside and sharpen. Let us consider how to stimulate one another. So when we consider one another, we're trying to figure out, what am I going to do that's going to most benefit the faith of the person that I'm trying to interact with? That's what's being described here. In fact, he says, don't forsake your own assembling together as the habit of some is, but encourage one another. So the encouraging is right together with the considering, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So being together is incredibly important if we're going to sharpen one another, if we're going to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. So it's not just a matter of going with the flow in life. It's looking for God's flow in life, in the relationships around us. And what is it that I have to contribute, whether, you know, it was like William was talking about and trying to contribute to somebody who did not know God or somebody who knows God that might need to be encouraged or might need to understand better who God is. So what does it mean to come beside and sharpen? And I just would ask you that question for yourself. I mean, I've learned a lot about this over the years. You know, I've looked at my gifts, I've looked at my abilities, my lack of abilities, and I know pretty much what I have to offer when it comes to sharpening. So I go with those and I try to figure out what is going to be most helpful for the person across from me. And this was the way I parented. Bernie and I parented together. This is the way we have discipled together. This is the way we have interacted with our family together. So that's one part of it. So that resolve, thinking in your heart and in your mind, okay, what does my life have to do with this person that's right across from me? And sometimes it's, if you looked at that list of one another, sometimes it's as simple as praying for somebody. You don't always get an audience, but if you see things, if things are apparent to you, you know, you don't need to have an interaction in order to pray for somebody. You can see somebody interact and not even interact with you, and you can pray for that person, and you can connect with that person. Second one I want to look at is in Thessalonians. So if you turn over to 1 Thessalonians 5. Verse 11, therefore encourage one another and build up one another just as you were also doing. So that whole idea about not only do I want to give words, I want to give words of life to somebody. So the context is coming beside and sharpening and giving words of life. Then in Romans 12, it talks about the things that produce spiritual equity. And we're going to run out of time here, so I want to read these two passages, because in this Thessalonians passage and this Romans passage in Romans 12, you have the epitome of what it looks like to be in the kind of one another community that's being described all the way through the scriptures. And maybe even more importantly, being described by how Jesus interacted with his community while he was here. Because it all goes back to those roots. So seeing we're in 1 Thessalonians, I just want to read this in the wake of what we just looked at in verse 11. Therefore, encourage one another, build up one another, just as you are also doing. But we request of you, brothers, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. So the hope is that whoever's leading, whoever's following, together we would live in peace, because peace is going to be the best thing that we can experience with one another. He goes on. We urge you, brothers, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak. These are all really specific ways that we respond to people. Can you see it? Can you see the list here? Admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everybody. See to it that nobody repays evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. And he goes on, some of the shortest verses in the Bible right here. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Don't quench the spirit. Don't despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself set you apart entirely, and may your spirit and your soul and your body be preserved complete. So the result of living this way, what does it do? It purifies. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another for the heart. So there's an action, there's a response that comes as we live these one another's out in community. Now may the God of peace himself set you apart. May your spirit and soul and body be preserved entirely complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, he also will bring it to pass. So can you see why I think that passage is like so explosive when it comes to relationships? I mean, you know, there's no way I could do it justice to explaining each of those things in a short period of time, but you can do that. Just read it, make a list, think about it. Think about what those things look like in the relationships around you. Also, turn over to Romans 12. So that talks about peace and turmoil. That's how we have peace in the midst of turmoil. Romans 12 gives a different description of some of the same things to a different community. We were just talking about the Thessalonian community. Now we're talking about the Roman community. The letters are a collection of addresses to different communities, different groups of people who are interacting, who are taking the truth of the gospel and attempting to apply the gospel in the lives that they were living. So Romans 12. He's just discussed the use of gifts, okay? And so this is like flowing out of a conversation about gifts. Verse 9. Let your love be without hypocrisy. Not hypocritical, but let your love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Now, this is one incredible list when you put it together with what we just looked at in Thessalonians. If you're looking for how to live a free life and how to live a life that really is being used for the kingdom, using up this life for God instead of using your life up for yourself, this is incredible. Let's go back over what we just went through before we finish the last paragraph. Let your love be not hypocritical. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. What's the picture there? Don't make friends with what is evil. In fact, reject what is evil. Cling to what is good. It doesn't just say stay away from the bad. It says cling. Cling to what is good. You think that's not described in the scriptures? I think it is. I think God describes really clearly what it means. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of saints, practicing hospitality. And then he really gets down to the interpersonal core right here in verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Don't be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. So in the middle of all this, God feels obligated to explain the heart and the core of how we find this kind of living. Don't ever pay back evil for evil to anyone. To anyone. That's what was beautiful when I, you know, was listening to the story about William this week. I thought, that is so beautiful. Because the temptation to repay evil for evil is so, so strong in the human spirit. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. And if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never, ever take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. Now he's going to quote Jesus here. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. And then he summarizes it here before the transition into the next chapter. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I don't know how anything I would say would paint a better picture of what the one another's, you know, are supposed to look like. That's what it looks like. So we take God seriously, we take each other seriously, we take God's word seriously, and we bring God's word into our one another's, and this is what it looks like. And when it looks like this, then people are drawn to Christ because it's an aroma of life and not an aroma of death. Because these are the sacrifices of God that are being described in here. And as those rise up, they bless not only the people around us, but they bless God himself. So peace and turmoil and tumult, or the tumult of life. A really important thing right now. You know, there's just so much agitation in our culture right now. There's so much agitation in our world. Everybody's mad at everybody, you know. You know, I don't like this, I don't like this. Countries don't like each other. I mean, we're in the middle of that agitation. But in the middle of all of that, we're supposed to experience peace in the middle of turmoil. And then maybe more importantly for us is the decisions that we make is that we're supposed to overcome evil with good. With good. We take the good that has been posited inside of us by God and we invest it in order to overcome evil. There is not more evil in the world than there is good. Because even though the earth looks now like it belongs to the evil one, the earth is the Lord's.